Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis. We're going to start at chapter 10 here. I want to show you something to help get us into chapter 11. Tonight we're going to be considering genealogies in the Bible. Genealogy, as I think most of you know, is a record of descendants or ancestors of a particular person. Now, when we were studying chapter 10 some weeks back, chapter 10, let's look at chapter 10 for a minute here. It says, verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. And then we have here, actually begins with the sons of Japheth and lists his descendants and says, verse 5, from these the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. And then in verse 6 we see the sons of Ham and a bunch of people listed there. Now, let me mention this. One characteristic of some of these genealogies is that in the midst of a genealogy, you may have a comment about a particular person. So look at verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and so forth. So, it says quite a bit of information there about this man named Nimrod. He was a hunter, and he was founder of Babel. Very important point there. And then, well, we have a whole list of these descendants of Ham. And then finally down in verse 21, we see Shem, the third son of Noah, and it begins to list his descendants. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, from which the word Hebrew comes, Hebrew people, Eber, lists the sons of Shem. Now, the word sons can mean not just direct descendant, but it can have the meaning of even grandson or descendant. So it's not always literal son. It's just something to point out. Now, it's interesting to note here, it's important to note, I should say, that look at verse 25. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And then Joktan's descendants are listed, but not Peleg's, not listed there. But what we're going to look at tonight is the descendants of Peleg will be taken up in our passage this evening. Now, there's a reason for this, because the Word of God wants to concentrate on the descendants of Peleg from whom came Abraham. All right, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity tonight to study something that is somewhat of a challenge or a mystery or difficult for us to understand, all these different genealogies in the Bible. But Lord, they're part of your word, and they're there for a reason, perhaps several reasons. And we pray that you would enlighten us tonight and teach us some important things about these genealogies. Guide the preacher, and Lord, enable us to learn from your word tonight by the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, our Lord, we pray. Now, I mentioned in our previous studies that in chapter 10, we have all these people groups, ethnic groups, nations as they may be translated, descendants descended from Noah and his sons. Now, it says regarding all these different people groups that they had languages. Now, we don't learn about how all the languages developed until we go to chapter 11. So we can see that chapter 10 and 11 are not in chronological order. Yeah. Chapter 11 actually happened before all these descendants came about, explaining how all these languages came about among all these descendants of Noah. So chapter 11, we see this amazing phenomena of the Tower of Babel, verses 1 through 9, and how the people tried to make a name for themselves, get glory for themselves, and plan and scheme against the living God, and he confounded them by giving them different languages, and they were forced to scatter out throughout the earth, which they were refusing to do, because God had told them to take dominion over the earth and subdue it. They wanted to stay in one place and build a tower for themselves and their own glory. So, we take up again at chapter 11, verse 10. And we see, again, information about the descendants of Noah. One of the three sons named Shem. Now, it says, these are the generations of Shem. Now, this word generation is very important. It's translated, it's the Hebrew word toledot. And it actually divides up the book of Genesis into, I think, there's 11 divisions. And so whenever you see the word, these are the generations of, it means this is a significant portion of the Old Testament. It's like a unit. All right? These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. So, when he was on the ark, you see, he was approximately 97 or so years old. Not a young man. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. So here's a characteristic format here among a couple of these major genealogies where the man is named, tells who he fathered, and how long he lived after he fathered that person, that son. So Shem was 100 when he had a son named Arpachshad. This was 2 years after the flood. And he continued to live after the birth of Arpachshad for 500 more years. He had other sons and daughters. And then it says in verse 12, when Arpakshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. So he was quite a bit younger than his father when he fathered a son. And Arpakshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. Now you remember, we've already been introduced to Eber in chapter 10. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. We've already been introduced to Peleg in chapter 10. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and other sons and daughters. Okay, now, so the descendants of Peleg, which were left off in chapter 10, are now taken up here in chapter 11. Remember, the sons of Eber were Peleg and Joktan, and it listed the sons of Joktan in chapter 10 and didn't say anything about the sons of Peleg or Peleg, but now it's taken up here in chapter 11, the descendants of Peleg. Verse 18, when Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years. And he had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years. And he had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. That's as far as we'll go tonight. Now you notice verse 27 says, now these are the generations of Terah. There again, that important word in English, generations, or toledot in Hebrew. So this takes up another section, the book of Genesis, verse 27. So verse 10 through 26 is a unit. The descendants of Shem down to the birth of Abraham, at least the mention of Abraham and his brothers. Now, you notice one of the sons of Terah was Nahor. Evidently, he named him after his father. So Nahor had a grandson named Nahor. Okay, so there's two different people there. Mm-hmm. So what we see here is in chapter 11, verses 10 through 26, one of the principal genealogies in the Old Testament. Well, the study of genealogies has, I'd say, seen a revival in the last 20, 30, 40 years. As people have become interested in their ancestors, mm-hmm. and the computer, I think, has helped foster that. A lot of information can be inputted and passed on to other people, circulated. My aunt, actually my grandfather's sister, her name was Coralie, she got very interested in the family, the Gregory family, and she did a lot of study, and she actually put together a book tracing the ancestry of the Gregory family. Well, not everyone, of course, knows their genealogy or can go back very many generations. I'm blessed because I, on my mother's side, I know that I'm a sixth generation Texan. And my ancestor on my mother's side was here when Texas was a part of Mexico. That's before 1836. Well, we come to the genealogies in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when reading the Bible, have come across a genealogy and started to read it and then skipped it? Raise your hand. Okay. The majority of us, okay? I think that's fairly common. And I remember a while back I was reading one of the Old Testament books and I came across a genealogy and I said, you know, this is part of the Word of God. I'm going to slog my way through this. I'm going to read every word. And I did. Well, I'm not sure I got much edification out of that, but at least I read it. Let me read you what Marshall Johnson says about genealogies. We need to take genealogies seriously because they're part of the biblical text. And we don't study genealogies because they're fascinating in themselves, but because all Scripture is inspired by God. And when read, it is something that can help us also be wise unto salvation. Genealogies actually occur frequently in the biblical narratives, and we're overlooking substantial portions of Scripture if we omit them. Now, he makes this point. It's not that we expect them, the genealogies, to yield meaning in the same way that a sentence in a Pauline letter might yield meaning, but because they contribute to the literature which God has chosen to use to reveal Himself. So, it's a certain genre or style of literature within the Bible, and it has a purpose to make God's people wise unto salvation. So tonight I'm going to make two or three suggestions on how it can help make us wise unto salvation. Well, first of all, let's consider the fact that there are many genealogies in the Bible, and there's different kinds of genealogies. They have different purposes. I'm going to read you a few of the major ones. There's the descendants of Adam down to Noah, found in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 through 22, we see the descendants of Cain. The descendants of Noah in Genesis 10. And some here in Genesis 11. Also found in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. We see the descendants of Shem to Abraham, which we just read tonight. Chapter 11, verses 10 through 26, also repeated in 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. Abraham had another wife after Sarah. Her name was Keturah. And we read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, as well as 1 Chronicles 1, 32 and 33, about the descendants of Keturah. Now, another type of genealogy, one of these main purposes of these genealogies is to show the descendancy of certain people through the generations, their ancestors, to trace that lineage. Now, another type of genealogy is found in the Bible. For example, regarding the Levites, the tribe of Levi, from whom the priests came. Genesis 46. Verse 11, the sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Now, the descendants of Levi are also mentioned in Exodus 6, 16 through 26, and 1 Chronicles 6, 1 through 53. So, this particular tribe and their descendants were an important genealogy because of the priesthood. The high priests were descended from one of the Levites named Aaron, brother of Moses. And we see in the Bible the descendants of Aaron in various places, as Exodus 6, 16 through 22, 1 Chronicles 6. And interestingly, Ezra the priest, after the exile, his genealogy from Aaron is found in Ezra, chapter 7, 1 through 5. So what does this do? It validates his privilege and right to be a priest. A high priest. Okay? Not anybody could be a high priest. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. Your lineage had to be certified, verified, that you were in line to be the high priest. Now, another important genealogy are the descendants of Judah, found in Genesis, Numbers, 1 Chronicles. Because it was from Judah that David, he was from the tribe of Judah, the king. And the line of kings following David, his descendants, from this tribe came the Messiah. Now, other kinds of genealogies are found in the Bible. For example, in 2 Samuel 23, we see a list of David's mighty men. 1 Chronicles 27, his officers over tribes. And if we look at Ezra and Nehemiah, we see a list or register of families and individuals who returned from Babylon to the land. So these are different kind of list or register of genealogies. Now, there are two genealogies in the New Testament, Matthew 1 and Luke 3, which we read tonight in the service, Luke 3. Now, Matthew chapter 1 begins like this. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. My, that is an important genealogy. To know what the genealogy is. From whom Jesus came. Who were his ancestors? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, in Matthew's gospel, he wants to present Jesus as the Messiah, especially to the Jewish people. So he's careful to chronicle, to list Jesus'
descent all the way back to David and to Abraham. And then in Luke, we have another genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, both of these lists, as F.F. Bruce says, the purpose of these two genealogies is to establish Jesus' claim to be the Son of David. And more generally, to emphasize His solidarity with mankind and His close relation with all that had gone before. Christ and the New Covenant are securely linked to the age of the Old Covenant. Marcion, an ancient heretic, who wished to sever all the links binding Christianity to the Old Testament, knew what he was about when he cut the genealogy out of his edition of Luke. He didn't want to show Jesus linked to the Old Testament. So he cut the genealogy out of Luke chapter 3. You can't do that, right? You can't cut out the Word of God because it doesn't fit your particular system. Some have described the Luke chapter 3 genealogy as Jesus' descent through Mary, His blood linkage, and the Matthew genealogy as His legal descent through His father. Now, let me mention a few facts about genealogies. We've got all these genealogies, different kinds, in the Old Testament. Now, one of the characteristics about biblical genealogies, as well as genealogies by the ancient Near Eastern peoples, is that they sometimes leave out generations. For example, Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, omits six names that are found in the parallel account in Chronicles 6, 3 through 14. Now, T.C. Mitchell, who worked at the British Museum, a scholar there, says this. He says, in common with other ancient Near Eastern customs, there's no reason to suppose that all the genealogies in the Bible purport or claim to be complete, since their purpose was more for the establishment of descent from some particular ancestor or ancestors, a purpose unaffected by the omission of names. It was not meant to be an exact chronology. And this was common among other Near Eastern peoples. For example, the Egyptians and the Sumerians had long lists of their kings, and sometimes they would leave out certain generations. Bob Diffenbaugh, pastor up here in our city, says this. Genealogies are not intended to be used as chronology. In other words, you can't just add up the number of years in Genesis 5, which lists the descendants of Adam, all the way down to Noah, and come up with a number of years that passed from Adam to Noah. If you do this, and many have, you get about 4,000 years plus. The problem with this method is that often not all the descendants would be listed. Some would be skipped. And the names chosen for certain reasons. Perhaps because they are prominent people for one reason or another. Now, he also mentions the fact that Near Eastern peoples during that time of ancient history often did the same thing. He says the Abydos king list in Egypt silently omits three entire groups of kings from the 9th to the early 11th, the 13th to the 17th dynasties. All those are admitted. And the Amarna pharaohs. The three separate points in an otherwise continuous series. Other sources enable us to know this. Well, let's think here now about the importance of genealogies. All right, here's one of the major reasons why they are important. Because they anchor the Bible in history. The Bible is anchored in history by means of these genealogies. I want to read you something that Joshua Moore has written about this. He says, "The genealogies point to the fact that Scripture is rooted in history, not myth." Very important point. This is what he says. He says, "Skeptics and secularists want to place the Scripture in the mythical genre, style of writing, myth. That the biblical stories of the Old Testament are simply mythical accounts that have a kernel of truth tucked inside an outlandish tale." This kind of thinking has spread to the common culture where the base assumption that the Bible is full of fairy tales and really does not have any relevant impact for contemporary society, this idea is put forth. But the biblical writers were not writing about myths. One of the primary places we can point out to show this is by looking at the genealogies. They serve as a grounding force in the narrative that roots the text in a historical context. This is no Homer, Odyssey type tale, but rather it's a family, a tribal, a national history that marks out God's plan of salvation through Israel and for the world. The Jewish faith, hence the Christian faith, is therefore an inherently historical faith. One of the main differences between the mythological stories of the Greeks and Romans over against the Bible is that the Greek myths contain fantastical creatures such as centaurs, cyclops, minotaurs, sphinxes, and the like. Biblical stories do not include any of these fictional characters, but rather seek to tell what actually happened. The biblical writers took pains to describe actual events. And one of the best ways in which they focused on actual history is through the use of genealogies. When you read through and grapple with the names, hard to pronounce, and lineages of the genealogies of the Jewish people and of Christ Himself, you come away with a sensation that you are reading through a family tree, which you are, and you're struck with the fact that these were real people. You have to treat them as actual individuals. This forces you to read the stories as history or biography. This, therefore, also points to the trustworthiness of Scripture. For these genealogies build upon one another and testify to one another. The genealogies of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are backed up by the genealogies found in 1 Chronicles. The genealogies of 1 Chronicles and others are attested to in the genealogies of Christ. The accounts of Nehemiah and Ezra also point to the exact care that the writers took to give an accurate account of the occurrences concerning the return to the land of Judea after the exile in Babylon for 70 years. The genealogies cry out to any skeptic that whatever one may think of the Scriptures, the Bible attests of itself that it is not myth but history. Okay, so we see these genealogies. Let's think about them in a different way. They're more than just a long, boring list of difficult to pronounce names, but they're a list of actual people recorded, anchoring our faith in history. Now, it's a known fact that the scribes of the Old Testament were very exact, very careful in copying the texts. They were very careful to pass on correct information from one generation to the next. Now, there's a second important importance of these genealogies. Number two, they confirm the physical descent of Jesus the Messiah. He was physically descended from Adam, Abraham, David, and the kings that followed David. He was qualified to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, because he was fully human. He was a descendant of these specific people, particularly from David. And so the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 trace the lineage of the Messiah. Now, Luke traces his lineage all the way back, not just to Abraham as Matthew does, but all the way back to Adam, the first man. And it's described in Luke 3, verse 38. He's traced back to the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, let me read you one more quote from Joshua Moore. This is online. You can find it. That's where I found it. He says, along this same line, that the genealogies of the Old Testament point to the genealogy of Christ, who is rooted in history as well as the Bible itself. Christ is not some mythological force that came and then left. Christ is not an abstract person. No, Matthew and Luke make a point to root Jesus to history. As a part of the lineage outlined in genealogy after genealogy in the Old Testament. Just as the Pentateuch, the first five books, are rooted in history, just as the nation of Israel is rooted in history, so Jesus Christ is rooted to that very same history. The genealogy of Jesus, then, is a connection to the entire story of salvation found in the Old Covenant. Therefore, Christ genealogically connects the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. This is why the genealogy of Jesus is so important. There's a reason why Matthew put it in his gospel. He was connecting Jesus to his Jewish roots, giving him the credentials to point to the inauguration of the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Son of David, the servant of the Lord. He is the true vine. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the revelation and salvation of God. This ultimate fulfillment, that Jesus is the true and final prophet of God, is grounded in Scripture by providing Jesus' place in the genealogy of Israel. So why is it important to study the genealogies? At least to appreciate them and know why they're there. It's because they root the Old Testament in solid history. And they cement Jesus to this history. He was a historical person, fully man, descended from David, from Abraham, from Adam. Now, there's actually, however, only two genealogies that really matter. Everybody on earth has a genealogy going all the way back to Adam. All of us belong to that genealogy. But there's a second genealogy that not everyone belongs to. And it's those who are united to Jesus Christ, the second Adam, by faith in Him and His redeeming and saving blood shed on Calvary's cross, the resurrected Lord, the ascended King, the ruler of heaven and earth, the head of the church. It really doesn't matter what our genealogy is. We don't have to know even who our grandfather was. The thing that we do need to know is who our Heavenly Father is. And are we united to Him through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, these genealogies are very important. They root the Bible in history, and they cement Jesus to that history, showing and declaring that He is a descendant of the great Jewish king David and the father of the Hebrew nation, Abraham, and even all the way back to Adam, the first man. The Christian faith does not contain myth, but it contains actual biography, and therefore it is true, it is valid,
is historical. It's rooted in time, in space, in flesh and blood people. Because we are flesh and blood people. And we need to be saved in our present condition. And it takes a flesh and blood Savior to bear our sins, to be our substitute on the cross. He can't be a myth. He had to actually go to the cross as a human being, bear our sins, and be raised from the dead, so that He, in turn, will raise us, His people, from the dead on the last days. So thank God our faith is rooted in the book, the Bible. It's rooted in these genealogies, historical records of the people of God, and Jesus is a descendant of these people. He's a Savior for all people who come to Him, believing in Him as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. We thank You, our Father, that there is a purpose for these genealogies, that they show us that our faith is rooted in history and in real people. And Lord, You care about people. You care about individuals. You gave lists of many of them in the Old Testament. And so we know that You care about us as individuals. And we thank You, our Father, that You sent Your Son, born of a woman, a descendant of David, born under the law to redeem Your people out of every tribe and tongue and nation, no matter what their human genealogy is. So we thank You, our Father, for the historical foundation of our faith, for our flesh and blood Savior, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, who bore our sins and who rose from the dead. We thank You, Lord, for these certain truths given and revealed to us, confirmed by Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, in whose name we pray. Amen.